Brilliant. Thank you very much, Andy. It's really good to be with you all this evening. And if you're watching online as well, really good to have you with us. My name's Liam. I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates Church. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we have sang and learnt about you so far, your faithfulness. You are the rock on which we can stand and take refuge, Lord, that you are so unchanging. That is wonderful good news for us in a world full of instability. Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word, just as you've done in this series, as we've looked at this Sermon on the Mount. Lord, help us to show us more of what it is like to live with God as our Father in his kingdom. Amen. Well, let me start off this evening by telling you about a child and a father. And so the child belongs to the father and his family, and the father just loves spending time with his child. He delights in giving good gifts to that child. And so the child is safe in his family. He's in the best possible family that they could be. But over time, that child starts to get to know another family. And he spends time with them. He starts to see kind of how they work. And now things have changed a little bit, that when he's back at home, he starts to wish secretly that he was with the other family. And he starts to look enviously back at them. Why can't I be with that family? And so it starts, he begins to resent his own family. You see, the tragedy is that, well, this new family that he is so attracted to, they're actually dysfunctional. There's nothing stable about them. Nothing lasts. But the way that they have talked to him is full of false promises. And he has said, you'll be happy and succeed if you leave your family and join us. That's what he said to him. You see, as we've looked at this series on the Sermon on the Mount, there's been a question throughout of what it is like to be in God's kingdom. Jesus has come and said that the kingdom of God is near. And how are you going to respond to that? How will you live? Now, will you join that kingdom? And over the last couple of weeks, Kieran and Johnny have come and preached in this series, and they've shown us that if we're kingdom people, we're in God's kingdom, then we live with a kingdom mindset, a kingdom perspective. We now live in a way according to the rules and ways of living in that kingdom rather than in an earthly kingdom. And so we've seen, well, that shapes the way that we pray, the way that we forgive, the way that we fast. And all of that is because we have God as our Father. We belong to his family. And so we now join in with his pattern of family life. And you see, flowing on from this, just as we continue looking through this chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then takes us into perhaps one of the main areas where living with God as our Father could be the most easily disrupted and disrailed. He takes us and talks about money. Money makes the world go round, as the famous song says. All the things I could do if I had a little money, it's a rich man's world, Abba sang. You see, Jesus has now taken us from looking at these spiritual things, praying, fasting, forgiving, and now we're starting to look a little bit more at material things. Money, treasure, wealth, what do we do with these things in this world? And see, throughout it, by looking at it, Jesus is being super clear. Being in my kingdom and having God as your Father, it's going to shape your entire life. It's not like you can just separate things off. The spiritual things are what you do on a Sunday, and then you can live in an entirely different direction during the rest of the week. And maybe he looks at money because money is one of those things that just transcends so many different areas. And like I said, it has the greatest potential to lead us away from God's. Now, it's not to say that to have money in itself is a bad thing. But the love of money, that is what is most unhealthy. And so in our passage tonight, Jesus gives us three metaphors, three ways in which we can look at this perspective, three different angles. But I'm sure you notice by looking at each of those, there's only two options in each of them. Jesus is presenting a black and white option. They're both polar opposites. Jesus is being super blunt on this. He's saying, you can't have one and the other. You can't just sit on the fence. we need to be clear on your attitude towards money. And so that's what we're going to do in our time tonight, just looking at this short passage, looking at these three different pictures, and there are direct questions that they give us. And so the first one of these is the question, where do you store your treasure? Verses 19 to 21. Where do you store your treasure? Now, maybe some of you have been like me and you've watched that Amazon Prime series, Clarkson's Farmer. Picture will come up soon in a second. Basically, following Jeremy Clarkson, well-known from Top Gear and other things, he launches his farming career, generally gets up to lots of antics like Jeremy Clarkson would do. But he's learning to be a farmer, and there's a bit where he knows that he has to store all the grain that he's collected from his fields, but he has to make sure that his barns, where he is storing it, they're in the best possible condition to look after it. If any damp or any vermin get in and destroy it, well, then that's the entire crop ruined. It's worthless. And you see, Jesus has this type of picture in mind. He's saying, will you store your treasure in a place where it can be destroyed by moths and vermin, eaten, getting holes in it, or where thieves can break in and steal? Or will you store it in a place where it is completely and utterly safe from those threats? You see, for the child that we talked about right at the beginning, split between two families, it's if they have maybe two different piggy banks in both families, and they put treasure in both, one is completely looked after, it's protected, it's secured by the father. But the treasure that he puts in the other, well, it doesn't last. It gets depleted. They don't know it, but the other family are secretly dipping their hands into it and robbing the child. And so you see, that is why Jesus warns us strongly against storing up treasures on earth. Simply because they're temporary, they're fleeting. They might promise safety and security, but they can be destroyed, they can be stolen, they can go down in value. Now our world and the way it talks, it may talk in the completely opposite direction, maybe the risk-free investments, or it talks about the forever home, or the adverts that say, if only you could get this, then your life will be content and your problems will be solved. But in comparison to Jesus' eternal kingdom, all this world, everything in it, is temporary. Nothing is guaranteed. And so you may be here tonight and think, well, to store up treasures in heaven, what does that mean? What does that phrase actually mean? Well, maybe something helpful for us to grasp, first of all, that helps to lay the foundations of this, is that however hard we've worked and whatever it feels like, the money, the wealth in our possession, well, ultimately, it isn't really ours. Because it's temporary. Ultimately, it belongs to God, like all things do on this earth. And the fact that it's in our possession, we are just a steward of it for a short time, however long we have it. And so that means that we're not to hoard up unnecessarily or to live selfishly, not to live lives of financial flashiness or exuberance. Because we're stewards of what God has given us, and in response to the generosity that he has shown us, well, we're to give generously as well. To not hoard our wealth, but to invest in things that are of God's kingdom, that show people more of God's kingdom. Because that is a good and godly use of it. And again, it reflects the generosity shown to us in the gospel and through Jesus. Maybe tonight this passage for you just kind of puts its finger on the role of money in your life, and it perhaps just gives you a couple of things to think about. And for us, it's a helpful thing to do, to ask ourselves hard questions. Am I using my money in a way to honor God? Am I storing up treasures on earth or in heaven? Now, some of you might kind of read this passage and think about tonight and think, well, this is more for those who actually have treasure. My life does not feel like that at the moment. But I guess these are all questions that we can ask ourselves. Remember that the Bible doesn't compel us to give a certain amount, but it says that God loves a cheerful giver. someone who holds their wealth lightly in their hands, and someone who gives self-sacrificially. We see in verse 21 just why Jesus is at such pains to tell us this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, what we think and what we do with our treasure, it is a huge indicator of where our hearts are at. Earlier on in chapter 6, we saw mentioned people who postured and posed as spiritual people, publicly showing off what they did in the way that they prayed or forgived or fasted, saying that it was for God when really it was all about themselves and building their own reputation. The danger is that we don't want to be like those people posing and posturing who talk a good game about being a Christian and living for God, but in reality, it's just a mask. And what we do with our money tells the real story. The passage understands what a person's heart is. It's a little bit like the engine room of that person. What makes them tick? Where they give their value, what their will of their lives is, what are they drawn towards? And so Jesus is wanting us to be aware of where our hearts are at. But he's saying, if you look at storing treasure on this earth, well then naturally your heart is going to be drawn towards this earth. And if your heart is drawn towards this earth, well then it is going to be drawn away from heaven and away from God's. Jesus wants us to invest in what will last, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so this links in with the second metaphor that Jesus uses in verses 22 and 23. And he asks, what is in your vision? What's in your vision? Now this one feels a little bit unclear in some ways. You know, what is Jesus saying here? Is he telling us to have some sort of spiritual eye test? What's this mention about healthiness of eyes? Well, in this culture, it's kind of understanding the picture of our eyes as almost being like a window into our souls, the lamp of the body in verse 22. You see, not only are they one of the primary organs by which we live and see the world and understand it, it's the idea of how the eyes illuminate what the body does. What is true and what happens to the eyes affects the whole body. And again, Jesus is giving us two options. He says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, black and white, two options, two lots of consequences, because what happens to the eyes affects the whole body. You see, Jesus uses this metaphor, following on from talking about where our hearts are at, to showing us the importance of where our eyes are at, where our spiritual vision is. And this idea of vision and this language, it's not just what we're literally looking at with our physical eyes, but the picture is what kind of fills our vision, what our entire focus is on. Because whatever that is, that will shape our hearts, and therefore it will shape where our treasure is. And so we see from the passage, well, the eyes that are healthy are ones that are generous, because they are focusing on their Heavenly Father, and the ones that focus on what it is like to live in God's kingdom. And to do this means that your whole body is full of light, but to do the opposite, it leads to darkness. And so the warning here is we need to know what it is that can blind us. It might look like light, but it is in fact full of darkness. Just as if we went outside on a sunny day and we looked up at the sun straight into it without sunglasses, and it would eventually start to blind us. Verse 23 says, if that light within you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? How it starts to blind you. And so the question for us then, well, is there anything that clouds our vision? And what will help us to set our vision on God? The warning of this passage is asking us, is your vision being darkened by money and the obsession of wealth? Because if we gaze at it too long, if we just can't seem to take our eyes away from it, well, then it starts to fill our attention. It starts to take over our wishes, our hopes, and our dreams. And ultimately, it will blind us away from God's. And that can be true from the super rich to the super poor. If just thoughts of money and how you store up your treasures on earth through material possessions, if these are things that dominate your thoughts, always getting the latest different product or the newest thing, well, then that is naturally going to start to slowly take your vision away from God's. And the passage is saying that eventually you will start to be blinded, because as your vision for God slowly blurs and fades, and that continues until it completely goes to darkness. Jesus is being really clear with us here. Money is not just a speck in our eye that we can try and blink away, or perhaps that we can just still see quite well through it with it there. It is something that will blind us. And so what is then needed for us to have this clear sight on money and to avoid that spiritual blindness? Well, this passage flows out of what Jesus has taught on us how to pray. And at the heart of that, he says that the Lord's Prayer, teaching his disciples. And we can see in verse 9 of chapter 6, all of that starts off with knowing and experiencing and delighting in the fact that God is your Father. Enjoying that privilege. Enjoying what it is like to be in his family, the creator of the whole world. And knowing that it is one where we are fully and ultimately provided for through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Forgiveness of sins and new life in his name. He is the one who gives us true vision, true clarity of his words on the whole of life and who we are as humans. And he is the one that brings light into a dark world. And so as we look at him more, as we're more captured and enthralled by him, well, it is to be filled with his light and to reflect that to others. An idea that Jesus picks out in a couple of other different places in this sermon that he gives to those who are following him. What it is like to be light in this world. See, for us, the healthy eye is one of a vision filled by God's. And for us, as we look to follow Jesus, then that means that we are to have our focus, our vision fully set on Jesus, setting our eyes on him and looking unswervingly at him. Just as an athlete might run a race, setting their eyes on a point beyond the finish line, we're to set our eyes on Jesus, because he is the one that helps us to run straight and true in this life. And this metaphor, this idea, it gets used in another place in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, which says that we as Christians are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You see, this is what we're called to do. And so this is just the natural conclusion of where is to have our vision set on Jesus rather than on something else. And so Jesus uses this third illustration just to capture how we need to always bear this in mind of how we live. This third question, who is your master? Verse 24, who is your master? Now imagine as you perhaps go to work tomorrow, I know that could look like a lot of different things, but let's say that you work in an office. And as you arrive into your office, you notice that all of a sudden, over the weekend, there's now two of everything. There are two desks, there's two computers, there's two phones to answer. And you're confused, but your boss comes along and says, There's now been a change to your employment. You now have two bosses. You report to me and you report to them. And if that ever clashes at all or ever causes you any problems, well, that's for you to work out. Now, it wouldn't take us too long to know that just having the same amount of time but having two bosses, it's just going to be a completely unworkable position to be in. Because you'll have two different workloads, two different sets of projects that you're working on, two different sets of expectations of what your work should be and how you relate to your boss. That's the type of position that Jesus is talking about in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. No one can. There can't be peace or trying to just kind of wrangle it and kind of find the middle ground between the two and keep them both happy. Because as Jesus says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And lots of us here may live in kind of or work in a place where there can be kind of flexibility around work. You perhaps go from one job and then to another, or you balance different things, or perhaps you work freelance and you kind of have lots of different clients and lots of different bosses. But in this culture that Jesus is speaking into, to work for your master meant complete loyalty. You worked only for the one master. And they had absolute authority over what you did. And so Jesus uses the directness of this metaphor to show us the effect that money can have. Not only is it going to shape where you store your treasure, and it can take your heart away from God, and that it can blind you, because you cannot serve money and God's. If money is your master, then you will love it and hate God as a result. You'll be devoted to it and yet despise God. There is no middle grounds. There's no sitting on the fence. And there's no co-working agreement between the two of them. Only one of them can have the role of master in your life. The one that has true authority. You see, for that child that's perhaps split between these two families, well, there is a choice to be made. How do they decide what is best for them to live in, the one family or the other? Well, they need to look and work out what it looks like to live in both of those families. You see, we use and see this master metaphor in the context of verse 6. To be in Jesus' kingdom means not just to have God as your master, like a boss that you reluctantly work for, but you could secretly do without them. No, to have God as your master is to have him as your heavenly father and to give him the respect that comes with that privilege and what he has done for you. It's to serve him not out of compulsion, not out of feeling like you have to or trying to impress him like a hypocrite, but to do these things in response to the good things that he has given us. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and so when a child might make or send a card for Father's Day, they don't do it from a point of thinking, well, my dad has done all these things for me, but now that I've sent this card, well, I've cancelled all of that out. We're even now, right? Of course not. The card is a gesture of love in response to what they have received. And so the father that receives this card, they don't go, well, is this all you can do? This doesn't repay the countless late nights I've had and all the meals and all the lists that I've given you. Well, they receive it with delight because they simply love being a father to their child. Maybe your experience with your father has felt more like a master. Or perhaps a lack of a father has been a hole in your life where something as dangerous as money, the security and happiness it promises, that has become a master in your life. Jesus' picture to us here tonight is really direct, but it is said full of loving concern for us. He's saying, come back. Come back to your Heavenly Father. Come back and see what it is like to live in His kingdom and the goodness that brings. Do not be lured in by the false promises of the dysfunctional family of wealth. Come back and enjoy being in God's family, where you are a treasured child, accepted not because of anything you are or what you've done, but you're accepted because of the awesome, sheer, just generous love of your Heavenly Father. And you can know what it is like to be provided for in His family, where you're provided for daily, a place of true forgiveness, deliverance from evil, enjoying all the good things that God has given us, and living a life of generosity just as a tiny way of response to the generosity that He has shown us. That's the invite for you tonight. Let's pray as we finish.